We've been doing a series on prayer the last month or so, and the focus of this series is to try to communicate how to pray or what prayer is like under grace. And so we started out with a lesson, which is kind of the name of the series, Teach Me to Pray, based on the disciples' question to Jesus, even though they didn't know the revelation of the mystery, and that wasn't our dispensation. The instruction or the question to teach us to pray is something that people ask even today. They want to know how to pray. And we learned that learning to pray is not a natural thing. It's not something that you can just naturally do rightly. The Bible says in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. And so if you ever tried to pray and say, I don't know how to do this, that's normal. That is exactly where it needs to be. Just like if you've ever opened the Bible and said, I have no idea how to do this, that's also normal. It's not something that when you get saved, suddenly you know how prayer works. You know the Bible, you know, understand everything in the Bible. That's how it works. So these things we have to learn in prayer. That may be a concept you've never realized before. You have to learn how to pray. Some people tend to think, well, you just say whatever you want, whatever's on your mind, and you can. You can say whatever you want to God, but when you understand like God's will and understand what he's doing, it really does affect and is reflected in your prayers. So the second lesson, we dealt with prayer perspective, and it's important to learn what God has done for us by his grace, and that changes our perspective on prayer. Instead of thinking that prayers are all about the asking a divine power to do something that we need, we learn that God has actually done a lot for us already by his grace. And so when we learn God's grace and what he's done, then there's a different reaction in prayer. Instead of trying to get things that maybe he's already done for you, we're now giving thanks to God. So there's a change of perspective when we know what God's done and know the scripture. And then we studied last week a prayer in God's will, and how one way to pray, or an important part of prayer, is understanding the will of God. And we saw in the scripture, even in the Old Testament, where people would pray according to the will of God, and they would pray for the will of God. And even though the will of God in the Old Testament through Israel was different than what God's doing today through the body of Christ, they would still, knowing what God was doing, pray accordingly. And it was those prayers that were respected by God. And so when we know what God's doing today and what God's will is today, we can pray according to that and also pray for it being done. And that's very different than people coming to prayer, to God in prayer, trying to ask for our own will being done. So like Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That should be our attitude in prayer. We're not praying to try to get what I want, but we're actually trying to pray to do what God wants. And so prayer has that changed perspective. It's a tool that we use as people to align ourselves with the will of God. And we want his will being done. And before you can even pray that, you got to know what it is. So we're seeing already three times we've studied that before we can pray as we know we ought, we have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what God has done and what God is doing. It's no question then why Christians are so confused on prayer when they don't know what God has done and they don't know what God is doing. They don't know his will. Prayer becomes a confusion. So this week I want to cover the aspect of prayer being spiritual and the idea of prayer being powerful. And we hear this talk a lot about prayer, how prayer is a powerful thing. And often because we see in the Old Testament when people would pray, big things would happen sometimes. And so we want to take those things into what God's doing now and say, well, God wants you to pray big things and big things will happen and there's a power in prayer. And every Christian ought to say prayer works and prayer is powerful. And yet secretly you think, how in the world does prayer work? And it doesn't seem that powerful. So today I want to talk about the power of prayer, where we locate the power of prayer under grace. And that prayer is spiritual. So if you find yourself in a position of not thinking prayer has any effect whatsoever, then hopefully this series is encouraging you to pray and how it works. But it's normal not to know how to pray. A prayer is not a natural thing. Now, we're all humans, and so there's no atheists in foxholes, as the saying goes. And so when people are pushed to the limits, they will cry out to some help, and they'll manifest what they really are, which are spiritual beings, and they'll cry out to the ether for some being and force of nature to help them. And even those who might believe in a Godhead or something, as God naturally communicates to us, they think, well, there's a man upstairs, and, you know, he's doing what he wants, and maybe every now and then I'll throw a prayer at him, even though I don't know what to say. But prayer is not a natural thing for people. Much of our needs and wants, the things that we think we should take to God in prayer, are things that are physical and material. They concern our bodies. They concern our lives around us and the physical things involved in that, money, houses, even other people, right? We need people in our lives or for that person. And so it's very physical and material. But prayer does not materialize in the physical world, despite what people would want to tell you. You have the Word of Faith groups, Christianity, and they say, well, if you just name and claim, then things will happen in the physical world. If you can claim prosperity, then it'll occur. I mean, out of nowhere, currency will be inflated. I mean, it'll be printed. I mean, it'll be given to you. And so if people think that prayer, the spiritual prayer, materializes, kind of like Star Trek, that replicator. And no Trekkies in here? No, the replicator. You know, you would ask for an egg sandwich, and there it is. Amazing. And so people think prayer works that way. You know, I need this, God, and it shows up. And thus, conversations and lessons and communication about the power of prayer happens. Because prayer, after all, is communication to God. Fully agree to that. And God is supernatural. He is all-powerful. And so when you pray to an all-powerful, supernatural God, prayer itself becomes a powerful tool for you. Now, we've already covered how that prayer was actually intended as a tool for you to align yourself with God's will and for you to respect what God has done in thanksgiving. And so that we're already off to the wrong foot a little bit here, but the power of prayer, what people are tending to say by this is that prayer has a supernatural power, right? And that's a reality. Prayer does have a supernatural power. It is not material and natural when we pray, right? If it's supernatural, that by definition is not natural. When you have a problem with your car and the wheel falls off, you try to find out, you know, the lug nut was on the ground, you screw the thing back on, or you know where the tire rod was at, you try to figure out the physical mechanics of how it put together, and you try to physically fix it, right? There's even our bodies are like that. Our bodies get broke, we try to scientifically look at the cells and the bones and the muscles and the chemicals and the hormones, and how can we fix this in the material world? And we can understand that. But then there's things that we don't seem to understand how they work physically because they're not physical. And we're looking for experts in this area now because people have rejected the Bible and God and understanding of spiritual things. And so now we've replaced the one who understands spiritual things with the one who denies spiritual things and yet tries to communicate to you in those areas that are not physical. We call them philosophers or psychiatrists. They don't deal with the physical material, but the invisible and the mental and the beyond the realm of the material. But the Bible talks about spiritual things. And prayer is not a natural tool. It's something where you're trying to deal with the spiritual. In fact, recently, when it was last month, I think, when there was the ballistic missiles that were fired into Israel. Remember in the news, it's been all over the news recently. And in 1 hour, I think, 100 ballistic missiles were destroyed or prevented by the Iron Dome defense system over there. Remember this? Israel has a defense system of rockets, that anti-ballistic missile rockets. And one gentleman who covers prophecy and teaches the Bible and was trying to talk about Israel and how God was defending them, he said prayer was the most successful air defense system. And I thought, how cute, how cute. Iron Dome really helped a lot. But prayer, he said, was the most successful air defense system. I don't know if he meant that he was praying that every missile would explode and then poof, there they went. I don't know if he was aware, and I'm being sarcastic now, I'm sure he's aware of the Iron Dome system. This is how people treat prayer. They pray and they want it to materialize in the physical world, and they pray, and when they see it happen, they go, look at that, prayer did it. How do you know that again? Like, and if you didn't pray, would it have happened? You know, so these questions abound about prayer and its power, right? I'm pretty sure if they had not the Iron Dome, more missiles would have hit their land, as happened before 2011 when there was no Iron Dome, right? So people were praying just as much then, I believe, about their safety. But people use prayer to manipulate the physical. When it does not work to manipulate the physical around you, people say, God doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Because it's rightly thought that as prayer works, God works. As God works, prayer works. And so when they try to pray for the physical and they don't see it intervene, God intervene. Even those who learned the right division, we tend to fall into a trap of thinking, well, God does not intervene today. And that's wrong. He does. There's no real power in prayer. It's just making sure you say thank you to God. You know, there is power in prayer. It's not how most people think it is to affect the physical material or to materialize in the physical world around you. It's something else. God is working in the world, and he does work through prayer, but we need to understand where that power's at. Right, and that's the misunderstanding people have. And the answer is going to be found in understanding the spiritual. Amen. which when you talk about spiritual things, immediately people's eyes gloss over. You might be able to understand how to cook food in a recipe or how to fix a vehicle, but spiritual things, hands off, can't see them, don't know how to get down deep into the, we don't know. Nobody, this is lacking our physical observance. And that's true. This is why God's given this book, for you to understand spiritual things. And now you have to read, and now you have to think. You have to enter into your own spirit to say, what is it saying? You got to comprehend, you know. And so this is what spiritual is talking about. But spiritual is not mystical and mysterious. It's not something you cannot know today. In fact, we'll see a little bit later, this is actually a hallmark of this dispensation. One reason we have a completed, finished Bible, the Word of God, is that he has now revealed his manifold wisdom and revealed the spiritual things that he intended to perform in you from before the foundation of the world. And so he's given us understanding of what was once a mystery and what was once lost to people. And so if it's still a mystery to you completely, we need to understand the scripture. We need to learn the spiritual things to learn how to pray. Okay? Talk about spiritual things generally. We have to make the argument that man is not just material. Hopefully we've gotten past that civilizationally, but every now and then there's always these little bumps of people who believe that people are only material. It's not very popular these days to believe that, but we've heard it before in the past, that there's nothing but the material, there's nothing but the physical. Well, the Bible teaches against this. Proverbs 13, verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. Well, how can you be rich and have nothing, like have no money? Well, because there's something spiritual, right? In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is not about possessing things, physical things, right? In Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, the whole physical, material world in existence, and lose his own soul? So you see, he's shifting the value from the physical material to this thing that is inside you that's immaterial and invisible, the spiritual, the soul, okay? There are things higher and more valuable than our physical self. And prayer is spiritual, a spiritual activity, and we're going to pray about spiritual things. We're not praying concerning our physical self. We need to have spiritual understanding. There are things higher and more valuable than our physical self and physical things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8, Paul talks about godliness being profitable, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Godliness, what in the world is that? Well, you have to learn about God at that point, don't you? You have to learn about his will, learn about how he thinks, what he's doing. And that's godliness, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. God is a spirit. We learn that in John 3. We know that naturally as well, that God is not a body. He's immaterial, invisible. God is a spirit. And in Genesis 2, in the beginning, he made man a living soul out of the dust of the earth. The dust was there. The earthly components were there. The elements were there. The soul is what God brought to it and what made man different than any statue or any other animal, was that the spirit of a man and the soul that he gave him. So God made man a living soul with the ability and need to pray, because prayer is how we connect with the spiritual, right? And that's what we're going to talk about here. So prayer does not, if prayer is spiritual, prayer does not obey the laws of nature. You study in physics the laws of nature, you study how things work mechanically and gravity and those formulas, you figure these things out. There is not such a thing for prayer. It's not, like I said, the replicator, where if you pray these words or chant these incantations, then the divine power of the universe manifests something physically. That is not how it works. Yet that's how many people think it is. Prayer does not obey laws of nature because it is an act of the Spirit. Amen. Something beyond nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, hopefully this changed your perspective on prayer a little bit and helps you appreciate what's happening when you pray. People think it's just talking to the ceiling or something. It's not that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why doesn't the natural man, the one who lives naturally in his body, in his flesh, in the material, why doesn't he receive, why doesn't he accept the things of the Spirit of God? For, because they are foolishness unto him. You're talking to a God you've never seen. You're talking about spiritual things happening and forces that scientists can't measure. See, that's foolishness to them. The natural man, okay? For they are foolish. Neither can he know them. The natural man has shut his eyes, has turned off his understanding to be able to understand spiritual reality. This is why the Bible talks about part of salvation being opening your eyes to the spiritual understanding, because the natural man has closed himself off to that. So he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. You cannot learn how God works through the laws of nature, except that you can learn how God made his creation work. You can learn that. Scientists in the past have understood that God made the world, and thus he made the world to function, and that's why they were trying to look for physical laws, is because a designer made the thing, right? But obviously, you look around you, many people don't believe in God or don't know who God is, and they study physical laws, and the laws themselves don't communicate who God is, except that he's a God of order, and a God of creation, and a God of beauty. But they can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. The things that we know, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the dispensation that God has revealed, you cannot know by looking at nature, because they're spiritual. In fact, when you pray, when a person prays, and it's not just Christians that pray. We had the National Day of Prayer this last week, a national holiday. Actually, it's something declared by, the law requires the president to declare, which is interesting, because, and so we have every president that's by law required to declare the National Day of Prayer. So every president has, for quite a while. Presidents get to choose whether they have a party over it or not, but they have to declare it. And so President Biden declared the National Day of Prayer May 2nd, as he had to do according to the law. He even testified that Jesus was Lord. I don't think, like many presidents, that he's writing everything that he signs. Yeah, that's what I'm getting, because it sounded very Pauline in places, and I was like, I just don't know if he's a scholar like that. It's not just him. It's like many politicians. I'm sure they don't know what the Bible says, pretty much, unless it's given to them as a quote. But it was the year of our Lord, Jesus, 2024. I'm like, wow, yeah, our Lord Jesus, Lord of America. But National Day of Prayer. My point simply being the National Day of Prayer is a day in which they proclaim all people of all faiths come together to pray to God, to their God of all faiths, of all religions, right? It's a very ecumenical type of idea. And that's because every religion prays. They all pray. Muslims pray. Jews pray. The only ones that may not pray, and even they are coming around to it, are the atheists. They'll pray to the Mother Nature or something, but everybody prays. When people pray to a God that they don't often know because they can't know him completely, it testifies that you're a spiritual. The act of prayer testifies you're a spiritual being, okay? Because everyone has that need to pray, no matter what their made-up religion is. That's because prayer connects you to the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the reason why he speaks is because he believes. Belief in the supernatural, belief in God, belief in the spiritual. The act of prayer is a testimony of you believing that there's something beyond just the material. As I said, prayer doesn't obey the laws of nature. If it were, it'd be a law of nature, right? Drop an apple, it hits the floor. Pray these words, look what happens. It doesn't work that way. And so the very fact that people pray testifies that there's a spiritual reality. 2 chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. David wrote that back in the Psalms, talking about in his afflictions, even though he couldn't see God around him, he said, I believe and so I speak. Right? And that's what happens in prayer. And Paul says, we do too. And yet we know even more than David did. And so we speak. Right? And we speak in prayer. So prayer is what connects you with spiritual reality. You are a spiritual being. God is a spirit, and you're praying to God, trying to make a connection to him, praying and believing he can even hear you. I mean, is that contrary to the laws of nature or what? It's like, I can't hear you in the cafeteria, right? And you think God's going to hear you like this when you pray. It's like, there's some faith in that, right? Because, well, you say, yeah, because it's a spiritual thing. The sound waves don't have to travel to heaven. Right? It's spiritual. There's something beyond the nature. God knows what's in my heart without the x-ray, the echocardiogram. Right? He knows what's in my soul is what we mean. Prayer then, and communicating or even speaking to any other spirit besides God, you can see how this is wrong. If prayer and speaking, communicating has a connection between you and as being a spiritual being to God or the spiritual reality, then talking to and praying, communicating to any other spirit but the true God could be a problem for you, right? This is why God forbids in the scripture the practices of sorcery and divination and witchcraft. All these have the same idea, which is trying to employ the spiritual reality without God. Like, not God's way, not that I'm just trying to get the power of the spiritual reality, not the way God said to. And sometimes that happens, right? And it's scary. But this is why God forbid this. And that's what all witchcraft is. It's believing in the spiritual without the true God of the Bible. See, we don't have witches in our society. Well, besides the fact that we do, there is the general idea that people think they can employ the spiritual world. And, you know, I'm spiritual, not religious. What does that mean? I pray. Pray to who? Like, who are you talking to, right? Well, we don't know. The man upstairs. What man? He's God, right? But this is a problem. This is where you get all sorts of issues. Well, I heard God respond to me. He spoke me in a vision and a dream. How do you know that was God? There's a spiritual reality. Prayer is spiritual. It's important then we then know God and know his will and know what he wants us to pray, because we don't naturally know what to pray for. Right? We've been given access to spiritual and prayer, and we don't know how to use it. You see how it's dangerous? We've been given keys to the car, and we don't really know where we're going or how to drive. You better learn. Right? And so the Spirit, if you read in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 through 13, we can learn what Spirit is, what it means. We can learn about the soul in ourselves. We know that we are more than just the material. We don't quite understand it. You've heard me say before, one of the reasons why God even created nature the way he did was to try to communicate in the Scripture things that it's an illustration. The physical world and trees and fruits and waters and clouds and animals and all of them. Your body itself, God uses to try to explain to you spiritual realities. When God says, you know, my arm of salvation that saves, right? Are we supposed to deduce from this that God has an arm that's, you know, 50 million light years long or something? Or like, what is that? Well, you know what an arm is. And you know that when you're trying to save something, you use your arms and you say, we know that because we have them. We're trying to understand God from it, from the Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know how to operate and walk as a person, as a man, because you have spirit and a soul. God puts you, the Bible calls it a conscience, right? Evolution has a hard time defining what it is. Like, we don't know what it is. Apparently, there's like a default operating system that you have. Well, where'd that come from? It's like, it's not material. It's there. And God gave you a soul, a living soul, and the things of a man you know because you have a spirit, the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So if you want to know who God is, you have to access, connect to the spirit of God. You have to learn from the spirit of God. That's what he's going to say here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that? How do you know what God's done and what he's doing? Through his spirit. Who wrote this book, by the way? The Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? We have a book, so that's helpful because it's a physical thing that we can read the words, you know, instead of having to roll our eyes back and look for a sign in our brains, you know. It's right here on the page. Verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual things that Paul's talking about concerns what we know about spiritual things, about God, about what he's doing, about our own spirits and souls. We talk about souls being saved. What does that even mean, souls being saved, right? We know what it means when you're hurting your body to go to the doctor or the hospital or something and they heal you that way with their physical tools. What does it mean to save your soul? Like, how do you know your soul is broken or your spirit's broken, right? How do we know that? Well, the Bible actually instructs you on that. Our culture has lost this entirely. And they don't know they don't use that language. They call it, you know, mental illness and things. Like, you know, it's some physical problem in the chemicals of my body. And there's sometimes that's true. And then other times it's like your spirit's broken. But that's not language they use. But they try to fix it anyway. They do it usually by trying to talk things out of you and change your perspective in your mind. And it's like, that's what the Bible's doing. It's trying to give you information about the reality that people just reject. Right? And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. Paul says, the Spirit speaks, so God has spoken to me, and I'm writing the Scripture here, and the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith in God's Word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So faith is what you hear from the Word of God. So you hear the Word of God, and you learn things, you know things. Faith is you receiving the things that you heard from God, the Scripture, as true, right? That's what that is. And it says people will depart from the things that God said are true. Instead, they'll follow after seducing spirits. Like these are other spirit beings, right? Fallen angels or whatnot, there's evil spirits. But what are they doing? They're seducing you. To what? Not believing what God said was true. That's what's going on. And doctrines of devils. What's the devil doing? Teaching doctrine. But their doctrine's contrary to what God said was true. So you see, the whole spiritual realm here has to do with you knowing what God said and believing it. Thank God we have a book. Otherwise, we're looking for a prophet somewhere. Who speaks to God? I don't. Do you? Who speaks to God? Tell me. We have a book that God inspired. We can read and understand these things and thus can discern what God said from what anybody, any other being says. Doesn't matter who it is. That's why the spirits are nameless here. The devils are nameless. It doesn't matter who they are. Because God said this, anything contrary to that is wrong. Amen. Right? This is a discerner of truth. They speak lies, verse 2, in hypocrisy. You see that? And so the spiritual has to do with what you know and how you walk and how you move in this world, the course that you're walking. Paul talks about walking after your flesh or walking after your spirit. That concerns what the knowledge is of the course is that you're walking after. Are you walking in ignorance of what God said? That'd be walking naturally after your flesh. Or are you walking in the knowledge of what God said, which is walking after the Spirit? That's what it is. And you can make that choice because you're a spiritual being that is able to listen and learn and put things in yourself to operate accordingly. That's what it means to be a spiritual being. You're not a tree that just operates according to its natural growth. Right? You can believe, and you can speak, and you can learn and hear. You can pray. You can connect to the spiritual and pray to God. Things that he has said to you already. You can have then that conversation. Not like you and I have one, because you and I speak in the physical. You're in a place, I'm in a place, I open my lips, you open your lips, and we listen. But God is a spirit. We have a spirit. This is the book he wrote. We can learn these things. So we pray through the Spirit, and that's what faith is. We pray unto God who is spirit, and we pray about spiritual things. You see how prayer is spiritual? Like, we're not praying from our hands. This is how you pray, Like, that's not it. You pray from the inside out. And you're praying to an immaterial being. In fact, that's why, I teach my son, close your eyes, fold your hands. He asked me the other day, Dad, why do we have to close your eyes when we pray? Because I'm always on close your eyes. Why do we have to do that? There's not a law in the Bible. But the reason why, the tradition has it, you close your eyes, and people in the Bible pray with their eyes open sometimes. But you do that so you're not distracted by the physical, right? If you're trying to talk to God looking at you, now I'm talking to God, it's confusing. Well, is he God? Is she God? No, I'm just looking at her, So you close your eyes. I'm talking to God because I don't see him, so I'm going to make sure I'm focusing on God, right? I fold my hands so I'm not doing anything else with him. That's the idea, right? Because it's a spiritual activity. Try not to engage your body, right? If I'm trying to pray, that's way hard to do that. You can pray no matter what you're doing. I'm not trying to make a law about that. But you understand the idea of prayer is spiritual. But where's the power in prayer? Prayer is spiritual then. It's something that indicates that we're spiritual. We're praying to a spiritual God. Now, where's its power? It's going to be in the spiritual. It's going to be spiritual power, not the physical power, the manipulation of physical reality that people want to make it. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles 6. We were here last week talking about God's will, and we saw how Solomon, in his prayer here to God and the dedication of the temple, was according to the will of God. He said very clearly, he just walks through, it's the idea that, God, you told my father that I would build you a house, and I built you a house according to what you said, and so I'm praying now that you would enter this house according to what you said, and lo and behold, he prays according to God's will, and God does it, because that's what God said he would do. He enters the house, the temple. So it's an example of him knowing God's will and praying according to God's will and praying for God's will. I want to go back to this prayer and see another aspect of this prayer here, which has to do with the place where God dwells and the place of God's power, which in time past, under the Old Testament to Israel, through Israel's earthly covenants, was different than how it's now explained to you and me. God was still spirit, they're still spiritual beings, but God was operating physically with them through a covenant where he obligated himself to operate that way. He told them to build an actual building with bricks. When they laid that brick, they were actually doing the will of God, right? Thank you, everyone who helped with the work day yesterday at the building, right? But building that wood frame is helping us do the will of God, but is not the will of God. You see the difference? Amen. But when they were laying the stones for the temple, God directly told them to do that. He told them how to lay it, what the dimensions were. We're making choices left and right here. We want the room a little bigger, you know, we think for convenience this way, you know. They didn't have that choice in the temple. God said, this is how you make it. These are the dimensions, how you do it. They were actually doing his will with physical bricks, right? But that's not the will of God today. Like, we're building something else, not a physical building. We're building a spiritual body.
Amen.
Well, how do you, it takes some learning to do that, doesn't it? It takes some extra knowledge. But 2 Chronicles 6, notice here how Paul, or Solomon rather, speaks of this in verse 19. He's praying to God. He says, have respect, therefore. He says, I have built this house, which you told me to build. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to a supplication, O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and prayer which thy servant prays before thee. So I've done your will. Hear my prayer. That thine eyes may be open upon this house, physical house. He just built it. He went at length describing it. That your eyes would be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. Where is God's name? On that house, right? Where is God's eyes open? Upon that house, right? There. He's not praying that God would hear the prayers of every individual person where they're at, no matter what place they're in. There's a house we built, and so when they're, he says later, when they pray toward this place. Look in verse 20 then, it says, hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays toward this place. Do you see that? So apparently it mattered toward where you prayed. You ever seen people pray to the east? Because you're on this side of the planet, right? If you're on the other side of the planet, you'd pray to the west. You hardly see that. You're probably not over there very much. But you'll pray to the east because that's where Jerusalem's at. Or Mecca, depending on your religion. Right? East, toward a place. Because that's where God's name's at, that's where his power's at, that's where he dwells, right? Where does God dwell today? Aren't you the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
So where do you pray toward? Right? Spiritual. It's not a physical place, right? Not anymore. In verse 21, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel. Giving you some contextual definition there. He's talking to Israel about their place, Jerusalem, which they shall make toward this place. He says it again, over and over again. It's this place, building, temple, Israel. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, he says in verse 23, hear from heaven, and judge thy servants in when they pray towards this place, right? He goes on and on talking about this. Verse 26 says, when the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin when they pray toward this place, right? And send rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people. You see the prayer for rain there? And governors to this day in America will pray the same prayer. And they'll spiritualize it. What does that mean, to spiritualize it? Well, I mean in the sense of allegorize it. They'll take it out of its context. Because this is talking about Israel, Jerusalem, and their temple thousands of years ago. And they'll say, well, we're not getting rain in Texas this year. God, please pray, send rain down on our land, Texas, the Texas land, you know. And they're praying for that as if they can. Well, how do you know God's doing that today? He did it then. He did it then because he had a contract, a covenant with Israel that said, if you pray toward this place, then I'll make it rain. Solomon didn't invent this. God said it first on Mount Sinai. You pray to me, in the place I prescribe, I will make it rain. That's what God said. And Solomon's going, you said it, I'm praying it. But it's toward a place. The power of the prayer was knowing God's will, praying accordingly, and in the place where God's power was at. We talked about God's will last week, knowing God's will, but where's the power of prayer today? It's in the spiritual. It's going to be in you. Not from you, but it's in the spiritual. That's where God's going to work. Look at James chapter 5, verse 15. As an example, James 5. This verse comes up quite frequently when it comes to prayer. Because people want prayers to work. And by that, they mean work in the material and the physical according to their own will. But we've gotten past that. You need to change your perspective. God has already done some things. He wants you to pray his will. And now we're learning he's going to work in the spiritual. Okay, that's a hallmark of this dispensation. But in James 5, James, writing about the 12 tribes of Israel under their earthly covenant where God had promised Israel an earthly kingdom, He's not describing the same place of prayer, the place of God's power in prayer as Paul will. He says in James 5, in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And again, to this day, churches are divided over what in the world that means, because people being sick in their physical bodies is a very much physical reality. And, you know, we have doctors to help with that, but sometimes doctors can't help with that, or people can't get access to doctors, and they can't figure it out. So here's an opportunity. Pray and get healed. That's interesting. So who are you praying to? You're not praying to the doctors. You're praying to God. James 5:15 is explaining that God apparently will hear prayers and heal your bodies. Well, that's directly according to God's covenant with Israel. He never made a promise with you about that, but he says, prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, I know this verse isn't talking about me. I used to be unclear about it. I used to think, well, James, how do I apply this to myself? You know, it's New Testament. You know, I know it's not talking about me, because when Paul talks about the gospel of the grace of God, he says Christ has forgiven me all trespasses. All are forgiven. This person in James 5:15 has sins that are not forgiven yet. And when they pray, they get forgiven. That's a different way of operating. That's operating according to a covenant that God previously declared with Israel. But he says in verse 16, confess your faults. You do that, one another, in some sort of confession and a prayer, and pray for one another, that you may be healed physically. This is according to God's covenants, right? The power of prayer here is in the physical material. And then if these people who pray this prayer, if the elders of the church come anointed with oil and they pray the prayer of healing and it does not work, what does that mean? There's no power in those elders. There's no power where that's at. You have to go find someone else. And what's verse 16 say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so if someone's praying over you and it doesn't work, you go, you're not good enough, buddy. I need to find a more righteous man. Because back in Numbers chapter 11, verse 2, when God was working through earthly covenants with Moses and Israel, Israel came to Moses. You know, remember in Numbers, it's always these stories of Israel disobeying God and murmuring and complaining, and then God punishes them in very real ways, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then God forgives them because he's merciful, and back and forth it goes. Well, one of these instances, God sent fire down on them. You know, here comes fire from heaven, because they were just getting ornery. And they come to Moses and say, Moses, pray to God for us. And it says, Moses prayed to God for them, and God stopped the fire. And then it happened again in Numbers chapter 21, right? Remember the disease that afflicted them, and they had to look at the brazen serpent and all that? The disease was afflicted because of their disobedience, and God warned them, and they kept on, and so God afflicted them with the disease according to the covenant. And once again, the people came to Moses, because Moses spoke to God pretty intimately, said, Moses, pray for us, is what they requested. And Moses prayed to God, Numbers 21:7 says, Moses prayed to God, and they were healed after doing what he said. What's the point? James teaches the same thing. Find a righteous man. Find the apostle. Find the one to whom God is working through. Get them to pray for you, lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and you'll be healed. That's what happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They came to Jesus. Heal me. And he went, heal. Righteous man, yes. Even the apostles could, because they were delegated by Jesus to do that sometimes. But what's the place, the location, the locus of power here in the prayer? Finding the righteous man. What happens in a dispensation where there is none righteous, no, not one? Who do you find? Yeah, you can't go anywhere to any man to find a righteous man that can affect enough in his powerful prayer to make anything happen to you physically. Right? Our righteousness is from Christ. Amen. And it's freely given by his grace. And so the power of prayer used to be through righteous men, covenanted people, a place where God prescribed in a temple, and you did what God said, and you'd find power there until you disobeyed. God's power would be removed, right? This dispensation of God's grace, you're saved not by your own righteousness or someone else's righteousness on this earth, but God's righteousness in Christ, right? It's none of us. There's no one more righteous in the body of Christ than another that you can go to and say, well, you're higher up on the body of Christ food chain. And, you know, can you intervene for me in prayer? Yeah. No, Christ is the head. The rest of us are sinners saved by God's grace. And the hallmark of this dispensation is spiritual, not physical. When Paul preaches that Christ will save you, he did not intend at all in that communication of Christ died for your sins and you get salvation thereby and justification by faith, that your physical circumstance would be changed. It was entirely spiritual. God will have all men to be saved. And we preach that, and people believe, right? They believe, right, the gospel, and they get saved. And then they might wake up the next morning and say, I don't feel any different, and I'm still doing wrong, I'm struggling with sin, and then they're questioning whether they're saved or not. God works in the spiritual,
amen.
Right? He said, well, I was hoping if I got saved by Jesus, I'd get a better job, and I'd look better and grow hair, and like, didn't happen. God's working in the spiritual. What I now know from the scriptures that when I trusted the gospel, I'm reconciled to God, have peace with him forever, have eternal life, have forgiveness, right? Spiritual things that God has worked in me because I can read that and I believe it to be true, right? So this is where God's working. If this dispensation is spiritual, God's grace, what he already did for you that you received by faith, not by doing something, then God intervenes with your spirit. That's how he's working. That's why I said earlier, it's wrong to say God doesn't intervene. He doesn't intervene the way he used to. He intervenes in you. He intervenes spiritually through his word coming into you and it working in you. That's how he intervenes. And that works, folks. And when you know that about prayer, prayer starts to work amazingly well. It's no longer like, well, God, I prayed, you know, my tire wouldn't go flat, and it did. God's not helping me at all. But when you pray that, you know, that I would have peace despite how many tires go flat in my car, then if they don't, then you're at peace. And if they do, you're at peace, and God's word's working effectually in you. And that's because of prayer. Paul, who's the apostle of this dispensation, the apostle of grace, that Christ revealed the mystery to, he instructs more on prayer than anyone else in the scripture. Instructs more on it. David prays a lot in the Psalms, but Paul instructs about prayer. And that's because even though prayer is spiritual, even the Old Testament, it activates their spirit, there was things they didn't know about spiritual reality. But God has revealed today truths about his will spiritually that no one else could know. And thus, Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer today, because if he's working spiritually and you don't pray, you don't know how in the world God's working. Right? You think, well, God's not doing anything in the world. He is, through his word, spiritually, in you. So Paul instructs more on prayer. He instructs more on the spiritual. The thing is spiritual understanding and spiritual things Paul prays for. Paul speaks more about the spiritual than anywhere else in the Bible. He speaks more than on faith as well. Even though it's the word faith, there's more in Paul's writings than anywhere else. Faith shows up everywhere else. Faith is always necessary in God's words. But it's so important today because we walk by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. Faith is the hearing of the words of God. It's the saving of your soul through the believing of the words of God. Right? It's an entirely spiritual process. Faith is crucial for the church. In time past, faith was needed as well, but, you know, you physically go to the temple, you physically offer the sacrifice, you physically dunk yourself in the water, you physically, there's a lot of things you can do without the heart, right? But today, you cannot operate as a Christian without faith. Right? And thus, prayer as well, which is an act of faith. He speaks also more about the Holy Ghost than any other. We saw that in the book of Romans. You don't find anywhere else in the Bible, except for in Paul's epistles, where he talks so much about the walking after the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Right? Our apostle says that God works by his word in you. Remember 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13? When the Thessalonians received what Paul said about Jesus, about what he was doing today, they received it so well, they believed it so completely and persuaded by it, they started operating according to that, which Paul was overjoyed about. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for this cause also, thank we God. For this cause, because of what's going on, we pray, is what Paul says. We pray without ceasing, because when ye receive. But you see what he says to pray? He says thanksgiving without ceasing. Elsewhere he says pray without ceasing. It's the same thing. You can't give thanks to God without praying. Right? He says, because when ye receive the word of God, when ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, which wouldn't be faith. That'd just be you believing some other guy, right? Who we've helped, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When you believe the truth, that's faith in God. And you believe the truth, the word of God, which, see the word there, effectually, it has an effect. It effectually works. What did he just say? He said, God works. Where does he work? In you that believe. The word of God effectually works in you that believe. How does God work? Through his word in you. That verse describes how God works. And Paul's saying he's praying, thanking God that he's working through them because they're praying and thanksgiving to God. God works spiritually. He works in those that believe when they receive his word and walk according to it. He works today to save souls. He works today to quicken spirits. He works today to enlighten understanding. And saving souls, quickening spirits, and enlightening understanding are all spiritual actions. He doesn't say he's working today to heal amputees and, you know, heal the blind and give the poor rich wealth. And, you know, Christ did say that when he came. Remember that? When he came in Luke 4 to fulfill prophecy in Israel's earthly kingdom, he said, I came to deliver the captives and set the blind, you know, give sight to the blind. And physical change. Then Paul comes along. Christ says, well, the kingdom wasn't received, but I've got something a little better, which no one believes is better unless you believe the scripture, right? Because he says it's more excellent. Oh, great. What's more excellent than healing blind people? I'll give you spiritual eyes to see the truth. What? What? Like, having physical sight seemed pretty good. Well, what about if I give you insight into what my mind is? Sounds like my wife, you know, really. Give me something I can mow the grass. Now, this is how people think. You see how material and fleshly this is. But God says, I want you to understand what my will is and what I can do in you so you understand the power that's more excellent than the physical. Because it's only when you understand that spiritual power that you'll be able, as we'll see a little bit later, to defeat what you need to defeat in your flesh. Amen. But Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know, what is the hope, spiritual thing, of his calling, spiritual thing, and the riches, which are not riches you possess, but riches that, like Solomon said, that you don't hold anything with, of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of his power toward us who believe. What's the power? It's resurrection power, new life power. It's the power to be members of Christ's body while Christ is absent from the planet. You see? You have an actual connection with Christ by virtue of you being saved in the body of Christ that you can't see. The only documented evidence of it is in the scripture. And when you pray, you're praying according to the reality of that. We'll talk about that next week. That's all God's working today, to save souls, quicken spirits, enlighten understanding, to bring you to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer, look at Ephesians 3, prayer exercises your faith, right? If you don't know what God said, if you don't have faith, then prayer is not going to work either. You're just throwing up what you want to happen. And but if you realize what God's done in you and with you, and you have to learn that, folks. Remember, you have to learn how to pray. Ephesians 3:16 says, Paul prays again that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Might, power. Where's the power at? By his spirit in the inner man. So it won't give me, like, you know, physical strength. No, spiritual strength in the inner man. That's what he says. That's where God's working. It exercises your faith to strengthen your inner man. God wants you to be more than conquerors, and he's giving you the tools to do that in your inner man. So we see in the Bible then, God's works has changed. He used to work in a temple, in a place, on a land, with people through their bodies, earthly covenants. Now the place of his power is changed. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. At the very end of that chapter, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the things that people typically ask or think of in prayer are physical things, material things. And he's doing exceedingly above that, according by the effectual working of his power, spiritual power, right? Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Notice at the end of verse 20, it says, according to the power that works in us. It's not of us, it's not ours, it's his, but it's in us for sure. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Where God's power is has changed. Okay? That's why Paul says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not an actual building, it's just the Holy Ghost dwells in you like he used to do in a building. And the power wasn't in a building, it's not through that holy man of God, it's not through that prophet or priest, it's in you by his words working in you. The only thing left after you reading that and hearing that is you actually believing that. That's the hardest part. You say, is that really right? Is that true? Are these words more powerful than what I think is a better solution because my will is a little better than God's and I think he should work really in the physical? That would solve a lot of problems. If people had more wealth, we had more Christians, you know. No. In fact, it's the opposite, actually, when you see some of those things. But what we start to learn here is that if prayer connects you with the spiritual, and spiritual is your understanding of how God works today, and Prayer exercises that faith to strengthen your inner man. Then now it becomes a weapon. Because when you know that you're connecting to the spiritual and it's strengthening your inner man, prayer can be used as a weapon. I don't mean to hurt people. I mean against forces that would oppose you. The very things that were causing the problem before, spiritual understanding and prayer can work to help you in what you actually need. And we're far removed from your plan to solve the problem, right? Look at Ephesians 6. You're all familiar with the armor passage here. And we love drawing the pictures of trying to communicate the different pieces of the armor. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here the enemy is the devil in the course of this world. And verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Put in your least favorite politician there, but that'd be incorrect. That'd be incorrect because it's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. Every person needs saved, right? There's a spiritual war. Misunderstanding, not knowing the things of God, being darkened and ignorant of what God's doing and how he works, right? Get spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what's lacking, not only in the rulers of this world, but also in yourselves and in the church, is that people don't know how God works. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you see the strength there in the standing? What's the armor? Of course, you've heard lessons before on it. It's the breastplate. It's the feet shod with the shoes there, the sandals. It's the loins girt about, and it's the shield, and it's the sword, and all those things are pictures of righteousness and truth and the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so they all represent something, right? You got the whole armor of the knight, and they all represent, apparently, spiritual things, things that are in the word of God that you get through Christ. But that's not the point I want to make here. Look at verse 17 when it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 18. There is no physical equipment attached to prayer. Sword is the word of God. Breastplate, righteousness. Helmet, salvation. And then it says in verse 17, there's a colon. He's not done yet. Praying always with prayer. Well, what is that like, Paul? That's like prayer. It's like, that is what you do. Everything else was the spiritual understanding of who you are in Christ, faith and salvation and righteousness, and now you pray. That's what you do with the armor. You see what he's saying? That's the point of the whole thing. It's not simply you put the armor on. It's like, what do you do with it? You pray. That's what you do with the armor. Prayer is the weapon against spiritual wickedness. And you see how I can get here now? Because I could start with this, be very Pentecostal, be like, prayer fights the devil, you know. But if you don't know spiritual things, then you don't know how to pray at all. God works in the spiritual, and he has spiritually revealed his will. And when you know that, then now you can use prayer as a weapon in the spiritual world of yourself and in the world to communicate truth, to pray for his will be done. That's why he says praying at the end of this, always with all prayer and supplication. How do you pray? In the Spirit. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, you're a spirit. God's a spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and you need to have spiritual understanding. We pray in the Spirit. That's what that means. When we don't pray with the knowledge of what God has said spiritually, then we're praying according to our flesh, right? And it's not going to work. We're praying for physical manipulation of things, and God's not working that way. And so prayer is a mighty weapon against what your sinful flesh can work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Or 10, rather. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare. He's talking about spiritual warfare there. People didn't even understand before. All they understood was that there was a guy over there in another country, and they're the enemies because they don't believe in the real God. And so we're the righteous ones, and they're the enemies. Let's go fight. You know, they physically fight it out. And God's like, that's not really the battle. It's not really the battle. The real battle is over souls. The real battle is spiritual. It's about understanding and knowledge. The real battle is inside. And now you know that. You can know that scripturally. You can learn the allegories. You know what it is to fight physically with the armor. And you could say, oh, that's about the word of God? Oh. And you can come to understanding. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul says, we walk in the flesh. You have bodies. You walk in the flesh. But we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, they're not actual swords and shields. That's what Ephesians 6 said too. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, fleshly, but they're mighty. So they're not physical, they're not fleshly, but they're powerful. How? Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds if they're not physical? Like, we're trying to tear down wicked institutions in our country. It's like, the weapons of our warfare are casting down imaginations in every high thing. That goes beyond what people have built in this material world towards what they're thinking. That's where we're fighting, is what they're thinking. If you change what people believe, it'll change how they manifest with their body. It can do that. So casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The only way you can battle those things that are against the knowledge of God, that seduce you with wrong ideas, is if you know what's true.
Amen.
Right? How are you saved today? By grace, through what God said is true. How do you walk today? By what God said is true. How do you know what's true? It's right there. I can only believe. It's all I can do. I can't work. I just have to believe it. Then you're perfectly equipped to fight against any knowledge of things that aren't true. You see how God perfectly equipped you for that, furnished you for that. And he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Prayer mightily fights wrong knowledge and wrong imaginations, wrong thoughts, wrong emotions. When you think that you feel closer to God here or in a concert or when you see the sunrise or you feel closer to God in prayer, you know what that is that's talking to you? Your flesh. The scripture says the Holy Ghost dwells in you wherever you're at. You can't get any closer if you're saved by God's grace, which means it doesn't matter if you're seeing a sunset or you're seeing a thunderstorm. It doesn't matter if you're here or you're out in the parking lot. It doesn't matter. The truth is, God dwells in you. Amen. And for you to say, well, I'm feeling God today, is irrelevant. That's your flesh talking. It could be lying to you. Yeah. What you know is God dwells in you. Right? That's faith. And prayer helps you fight against that. God, I'm not feeling like I'm close to you, but I know you dwell in me. Now, that's speaking truth. Amen. That's spiritual understanding against the imaginations and thoughts and wrong knowledge. The lies, right? Well, this is very helpful now, because now when you're walking after the flesh, which all of us do very easily, you know you're supposed to walk after the Spirit, right? You know you're supposed to walk according to the truth. But when you're walking after the flesh, what do you do to help you not do that? Pray is a good first step, folks. Amen. Prayer is something you can do that will help change your direction, because what does prayer do? It helps align your thoughts with God's will. Prayer is supposed to be with a change of perspective, giving thanks to what God has done for you, right? Prayer is spiritual. So when you're walking into your flesh and carnal, and you're frustrated because I don't get my will done, when you pray, suddenly you're going, I am subject to the God of the universe. Dear God of the universe, who made me this small creature who is not the one that the world needs to serve, you're the one the world needs to serve, right? See, prayer is going to help you orient yourself towards spiritual things. Thank you for saving my soul, for giving me spiritual blessings when apparently nothing else works out right for me, right? That's what prayer can do. The first step to turning toward walking after the Spirit is prayer. Amen. Prayer is very useful then, isn't it? Under grace, it's very useful. It's more useful than it was before. Before, I need to pray because my crops aren't growing and I don't know what to do. I tried Miracle-Gro and everything. It didn't work. I need to find the prophet. Where's the prophet? Where's the holy place? I'll bow down to that thing. Like, that's how prayer worked. Today, prayer works in you every time when you understand the spiritual will of God. Yeah. You understand that he works spiritually to strengthen your inner man with the knowledge of the truth that you can open up at any time and read. Right? That's more powerful than what it used to be. It's just not in the world that your flesh wants to change. Right? Look at 1 Timothy 4. Prayer sanctifies your mind. Did you know that? Prayer sanctifies you. You're sanctified in Christ. Sanctification is you being set apart for God's purpose. You being taken out of your mortal, sinful identity and being now put in a position of being in Christ, a righteous saint of God. That's sanctification. And Christ did that for you freely. And the instruction then from Paul is, since Christ did that for you freely, you should probably act that way. Right? That's kind of the grace instruction. It's like, you now have this high position with God freely given to you. So remember that so that you don't, you know, think that you're not that. So your mind isn't wrong. But in 1 Timothy 4, look what Paul says about food. Food is a constant example in the Bible of how God operates. It's interesting because there's one thing the world can unite over, it's food. What was that book years ago? Eat, Pray, Love, Eat. It was Eat number one? Pray, Eat, Pray, Love. Yeah, food's on the list. It's always on the list. Pray, everybody does that. Everybody eats, everybody loves, you know. Food. And so God changes the instructions about food in the scripture based on how he changes his operation in the world. In this dispensation, as he operates with everyone, Jew or Gentile, there's no clean or unclean. With food, it's the same way. And God says, eat anything. There's no clean and unclean because I'm not separating clean and unclean people or animals. So it's all fair game, pun intended. First Timothy chapter 4, am I in the right book here? Verse 5, yeah. Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, which is a clear instruction you can get about you need to pray when you eat because it says thanksgiving and you can't thank God without prayer. But it says for, the reason why every creature of God is good, for it is sanctified, it's set apart for God's purpose of feeding your belly, right, by two things, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God's important because God told you about the food situation. It's not a guess. It's not, well, I think my God would. No, God said every creature of God is good. He said it. You have to know the Word of God to know what you can and can't eat from God's instructions. But then it says, and prayer. It's sanctified. Because what's going on here is it's not that the material, the food is being changed. It's the same rotten food that you're going to eat, right? But prayer now orients you to understanding what God's purpose is in eating this. You're not committed to God by eating or not eating. You are complete in him, right? He's given you all spiritual blessings. I'm trying to eat this stuff. It might help my body. It might kill me. But, you know, I have life in Christ. Word of God and prayer, it's sanctified by it. If food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, you are too, folks. Christ sanctifies you, and he says God's will for you is your sanctification, and part of you being set apart for God's purpose, walking that way, is you praying that. That's why in Romans 7:25, when Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And what's the next verse? He says, I pray. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So he had deliverance doctrinally, but when he's in that situation where my flesh is wicked, what delivers him from it? Well, Christ Jesus, but he's praying. He says, I thank God. There's a prayer there in response. It's the Word of God and prayer. It's what you know, and you're praying to act upon what you know, to bring that faith into exercise so that it strengthens your inner man in what you know. It's very different to act out in prayer. If you've never prayed before, you ever been in that place in your life where you've never prayed before? Probably a long while ago. Or I haven't prayed in a while, and it feels awkward to pray. No, never. Prayer warrior. You're in that spot where you haven't prayed in a while and it feels awkward to pray. Many people do. It's because prayer exercises your faith, and if your faith is weak, it feels difficult. Prayer is spiritual. When you have no spiritual understanding, it's hard. And when you don't know God or what to pray for, it's awkward. But what you're doing is you're connecting to a spiritual. You're acting in a belief of a supernatural God that can hear you, and that's very unnatural in our flesh. That's where that feeling comes from. Disregard the feeling. You need to dust off the mower and start working, right? You pray, you learn, you pray, you learn, you pray. And it strengthens your inner man. It sanctifies you. Prayer works to crucify lusts, to reckon dead. Remember Romans 6? It says your old man's dead. Then it says reckon yourselves indeed to be dead. Well, I read that I was dead, so how do I reckon it? Maybe you should pray that frequently. You know, walk in my flesh. Well, God, I know you crucified my old man. I'm going to reckon that to be true, right? To yield, prayer is submission, folks. When you pray, you submit. Amen. And that's true for anything. If you pray to someone else, the Bible talks sometimes about men praying to other people, like I pray through the king type of thing. It's about requesting. You're submitting to them. And when you pray to God, you're submitting to him. You're saying, I'm not you, and your will be done, not mine. You're submitting to him. You're yielding. And Romans 6 says, yield your members to the Lord. It renews your mind because you knew something, but you may have forgotten or not put it to use. And prayer takes that armor, puts it on, and exercises it. Renews your mind,
amen.
Right? Prayer helps you rejoice. How do you rejoice without the idea of prayer, praising God, right? All this is true in Paul's writings where he exhorts us to do these things. And so you say, well, how do I pray? Well, Paul's telling you about it in every epistle. Half the things Paul tells you to do, you can't do without prayer. And it's so important today because we walk by faith. Galatians 5 in verse 24, we'll end up here for this week. Galatians 5, 24. Paul says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Because that's the issue. In verse 17, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That describes your life now as a saved person. And they're contrary one to the other. There's a battle. You cannot do the things that you would because the flesh lusts against the spirit. Well, what can help me? Well, Christ Jesus can. Prayer can. You can be sanctified by the Lord God of prayer. You can be positioned to walk after the spirit by the word of God in prayer. That's how that happens. We can't pray as we ought when the flesh is contrary to the spirit. But we pray, know that prayer is spiritual and pray spiritual things, then we can strengthen the spirit against the flesh. That's how that works. It's not majority vote. We covered that last week. God's not a democracy. It's you strengthening your inner man against the flesh that lusts against it. Romans 8 says, when you know not what to pray for as you ought, what has God given to help your infirmity? The spirit. He hasn't given you a better mouth to speak. He's given you the Spirit who makes intercessions for you according to the will of God. Ephesians 5, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. Remember that verse, be filled with the Spirit? How do you do that? Prayer is a pretty good way. The Word of God in prayer. The Word of God is you preparing the food and getting inside you. Prayer is you digesting it. Right? That's how you think of that. But when Paul says be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, that is right after the verse he says understand the will of God. If you don't understand the will of God, it's going to be hard to be filled with the Spirit. We're told to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 18. Right after, he says, hold on to the sword, the Word of God. So you pray after you hold fast to the Word of God. Right? That's the instruction to pray under grace. So if you struggle with prayer this week, the lesson is, a good prayer might be, Lord, help me to walk in your Spirit. Help me to understand your spiritual understanding and give me spiritual strength. Any questions, any comments about prayer?